Listen to this. This is so important. In Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how Israel has been temporarily set aside so that salvation comes to the nation. Israel's on hold, and now salvation comes not through Israel anymore. They can't stand it. The Catholic Church can't stand it either. The Baptists can't stand it. The Pentecostals can't stand it. They can't stand anybody getting God apart from them. They all have an Israel fetish. They all like to be a priesthood. Christianity wants to be a priesthood nation just like Israel because they like the idea that you can't come to God unless you come through us. How many people have told you, you don't go to church? What? Who are you accountable to? You have to have us. You need us. So they are just as aggravated. Christians today, whatever denomination you want to mention, they're just as aggravated as first century Jews that Paul was taking this message directly to the people. They're not the agents anymore, you see. And so this is directly to the people. This is a grassroots gospel. So this Elymas guy, he withstands them, seeking to pervert the proconsul from the faith. Now Saul, who was also Paul, being filled with Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, that is, at Bar-Jesus, at Elymas, says, this is one of my favorite quotes of Paul. Oh, full of guile and all knavery, son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, lo, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind, not observing the sun until the appointed time. Now instantly there falls a fog and darkness, and going about, Elymas sought someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, perceiving what has occurred, believes, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here's the key. Yeah, to me, this is the takeaway phrase. This is the money verse right here. Enemy of all righteousness. Oh, this is a good one too. Son of the adversary. Didn't Jesus say the Jews were sons of their father, the adversary? Enemy of all righteousness, will you not seek perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Christianity does that today. They pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Israel did it in the past. They pervert the straight ways of the Lord because they can't stand that people are getting blessings, that people are getting teaching, people are getting good teaching. They probably can't stand that you're watching YouTube and you're watching me at your home drinking coffee, driving your truck, and you're learning more in 22 minutes than you're learning from them with all their ceremonies and all their programs and all their Wednesday night Bible studies. Because they're perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And lo, the hand of the Lord is on you. You shall be blind, not observing the sun until the appointed time. Not observing the sun. Israel is blind. They're not observing the S-O-N, interesting. They're not observing the sun until the appointed time. Paul says in Romans 11:25 that callousness in part on Israel has come until the appointed time, until the fullness of the nations may be entering. And then all Israel shall be saved. Thank God. We are in the middle of the mountains of Tennessee, surrounded by beautiful green hills here in Elizabethton, Tennessee. And once again, broadcasting live, I'm on the road, and sorry about the sound yesterday. I have an embarrassing confession to make. I was a little disheveled yesterday, and I was setting up my makeshift studio here and at the home of Joy and Ed Smeltzer. And what happened was, I think you'll understand this. I was talking into the wrong end of the microphone, right? It happens to every broadcasting professional every decade or so. Yeah, I was hastily setting this up. And see, I have, I'm just going to make about four excuses and then I'll shut up about it and get back to Ezekiel. But see, there are two controls on the front of the mic and two controls on the back. And I was fidgeting with the controls on the back and I just left it there. And I have a windscreen and so on and so forth. The lighting was very poor. Did I mention that? Yeah, I couldn't really see what I was doing.
And anyway, so it was a little echoey. I hope it's better for you here today. There are challenges broadcasting on the road. So enough of that. Hi, this is Martin Zender, if you don't know that already. And we're in the book of Ezekiel. We're talking about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And I told you that Ezekiel, all these prophets were given tasks that they didn't ask for. Nobody lined up and said, can I be a prophet of God? You know why? Because nowadays, we make celebrities out of these people. Nowadays, we have these prophets on television, so-called, they're fakers, whatever, but they have huge ministries, and people come to them, and they send you their prayer cloths, and pray over them, and you're cured of diseases, and these people are celebrities. But, of course, this is a fake, it's a sham, it's a circus act, and the real prophets of God were anything but celebrities. So here we go with Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. This is the famous prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. You may have heard of this. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And this is significant, by the way, that the bones are in a valley. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones. You remember when Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and he said, come down to the valley, come down to the potter's house. He went down to the potter's house. Any revelation of God, you're going to go, you have to go down to get it. In other words, you have to be in a low place, it seems, where you have no other hope or expectation in yourself. And this is where the great revelation takes place. This is where it happens. So we got this valley of dry bones. And there are very many of them on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. Now, I know I'm commenting already at verse 2. I can't seem to shut up. But you think bones would be bad enough. You think that, okay, this is a horrible vision that Ezekiel had, this dream. He had a vision. This is what the Spirit of the Lord set him down. This wasn't an actual valley of bones. It was a vision or a dream of some kind. And you would think bones would be bad enough. Okay, there's not a lot of life here. But instead, they're dry bones, and the bones were very dry. Or I'm going to comment on that in a second. But verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? This is a little quiz. God's giving us a little bone quiz. Can these bones live? And he answered him. This is a good answer. It's kind of a politically correct answer. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. I hate that. That's King James language. I'm reading out of the NASB. I apologize for that. Our response would have been, well, why don't you answer that question? You'd be better equipped to answer that. In other words, it's non-committal. Can these bones live? Your first reaction would be, no, it doesn't look like they would live, because obviously they're bones. Now, this is a critical part here that I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, these dry bones are the house of Israel. I want to tell you that ahead of time. Before, I'm going to jump ahead a few verses to give you the key. I'm going to go to the end of the story here before I elaborate any more on this. Verse 11, and he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not the nation Israel, but the house of Israel. Remember the house of Israel. Those were the 10 tribes were taken into captivity from Samaria into Assyria, were scattered among the entire earth, according to Amos 9:9. These dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. That's what these bones represent. The dry bones, the whole house of Israel. And when I read this, I think of a few things. I think of Abraham and Ishmael. I think of Abraham, his expectation being totally wiped out that he would ever have a son. You know, God promised him to have a son, and he goes, and he's worse than dead. His wife, Sarai, is worse than dead. And then in the middle of no expectation, when their expectation, their hope is perished, and they feel completely cut off, that's when something happens. Always, that's the way it is. Joseph, same thing. When Joseph gets cast into the pit, and course, you know that story. God gives him a vision of greatness, and then bang, you're in the pit, and your expectation is completely cut off. And that's where God works. Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ. This troubles me, honestly, when I think of Christ. And I think you can relate to this. It's like, how much evil do you need, God? haven't you had enough? You know, and it, sometimes it seems to me like overkill. I don't want to get on a sidetrack here, but when you see Jesus Christ in the last hours of his life and the trial before Pilate, the humiliation, the physical pain, and then you see him nailed to the cross, it's like, how can it get any worse? And then he's dying of thirst and they give him vinegar to drink. It's like, give me a break sometime here. And then when he's dead, they pierce his heart with a lance. Like, God, why'd you have to do that? It's just one horrible thing after another, because we have to get to this point. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. You have to be completely finished. There can't be any expectation whatsoever that you're going to rescue yourself. Jesus Christ is dead. He's a corpse. You carry him to the cave. You roll the stone. It's so damn over. So over. And 3 days goes by. Lazarus, same thing, right? Jesus Christ doesn't heal him. He lets him die first so that everybody's hope is completely cut off. And Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days and he's starting to smell. He's decomposing. Ah, gee, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. What's the matter? Is your expectation completely cut off? All right. That's when it starts to happen. Same with Israel. We were talking about Romans chapter 9 a couple weeks ago. No, Romans chapter 11. It looks as though God's finished with Israel. This fits the pattern. This fits the pattern. So back to the prophecy. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? All right, obviously, no. But Ezekiel's smarter than that. So he says, well, your God, you tell me. That was his answer. Well, your God, you tell me. The scripture reads, O Lord God, thou knowest. The Zender paraphrase would be, hey, your God, you tell me. Are they going to live? Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Active verb, I will cause it. God doesn't allow stuff. Evict that word from your vocabulary. God doesn't allow things to happen. He causes them to happen. It's another topic. Don't get me started. Don't get me started on that, please. And verse 6, I will put sinews on you, make flesh. Remember, this is all allegorical. It's a metaphor. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you. This sounds like a freak show. It sounds like a zombie movie here. But this is a reconstruction of a human body as a parable of what God can do with an entire nation and with the entire universe. I'm really extrapolating there, but that's... That was a good thought I had there, wasn't it? I kind of like that. He's going to do this with the whole universe. We're looking at Israel as a nation, but that's God's doing that for practice. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Yeah, at that point, I think I'd be willing to admit that you are the Lord. If you do something like that, I see Jesus Christ walking around 3 days after I saw him carried to the tomb. Yeah, thou art Lord. I might even talk King James at that time. I'd be so flabbergasted. I really would. So, and I looked. Oh, wait a minute. All right, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, Ezekiel is just obeying orders. And really, that's all you can do. When Abraham was ready to, was lifting the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son, you're just following orders. You're not, when you're in the army, I understand, I have never been in the army, I've never been in the armed services, but apparently they train you so that you hear the voice of your commander and nothing else. You don't stop to reason about it. You don't stop to think, is this a good idea? You have to act because seconds could mean life. And so when God tells you to do something, you do it. And in this case, prophesy to these bones, son of man, and he did. I prophesied as I was told, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. This is pretty great. This would make a great movie script, you know that? There was a noise and a rattling. And you start to see these dry bones that have no expectation, and they start to move. I don't know, the hair is kind of standing up on the back of my head as I'm talking about this. It's like creepy, and you hear a rattling. And at that point, if you're watching this movie, You'd have to stop eating your popcorn, and your mouth is hanging open. And you're just looking up the screen going, oh, my God. Look. And this rattling happens. Oh, that reminds me. I just popped the bubble of the mood there. But you remember when Jesus had that blind guy? You remember that? And the blind guy, and he said, take it. First of all, he takes mud, and he puts it on the guy's eyes. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash. Why did he do that? Because God has to make sure he makes everything harder before he makes it, before he does his work. So he's covering his eyes completely. Okay, you're blind. I'm going to make you really blind now. Your eyes are coated with mud. This seems ridiculous until you see this is the way God always does it. So here's this valley of dry bones. Here's this blind guy who's got mud on his eyes. You see, hyperbole, extra, extra hard. And now they start to move. And they start to come together. There was a noise. Behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked. And behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. At this point, all Ezekiel's doing is watching. I looked, and behold. And I think of Adam. When God created Adam, he was an inert being. He was a collection of dust and soil, I should say. The Concordant Version says he was soil, not dust. But he was an inert form, and then God breathed his life in him. So the flesh comes on, but there's still a dead body here, metaphorically speaking. And then God breathes into it, just like he breathed his breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. But there was no breath in them, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophecy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'm going to stop there because now we are gathering. What we're doing here in parable is gathering the lost 10 tribes of Israel back into their land. We're giving life to them as a people where there was no life, where there was no hope, no expectation. And when people are mocking God that he's finished with Israel, this is what, and I hate to tell you this, but any of you out there who are preterists, who think God's done with Israel, you're setting yourself up to be humiliated and embarrassed, because you're just like somebody standing over the valley of dry bones saying, well, God is finished with Israel. There's no hope, no expectation. He's done. His promises are in vain. They're being spiritually fulfilled in another people, whatever. And I hate to tell you preterists out there, but if you were asked, son of man, can these bones live? You would answer, oh, Lord God, no, they can't. I can see you're finished with Israel. That's not a very wise answer. I would rather you say, well, you're God, you tell me. And at that point, the answer would be yes. The house of Israel that has been scattered is going to be regathered. We're going to talk about that in detail. Tomorrow, we're going to start with the phrase, four winds. Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they come to life. We'll get that tomorrow. This has been Martin Zender from the glorious green hills of Tennessee. This is Martin Zender speaking to you once again from the front of the microphone instead of the back of the microphone. It works much better. Yes, it does. The front of the microphone, designed to be spoken into. Learn as I go here, folks. Learn as I go. This is Martin Zender, and right after this show, I am driving to see Ann Brechtelsbauer again. And then, remember Ann in... Let's see, where's Ann again? Oh, yeah, Pinehurst, the golf town, right. Going to go see her and then heading to Faith. So getting in some visits here with some dear saints. And thanks again to Ed and Joy Smelzer, who opened their home to me, and we had some great fellowship yesterday. And looking forward to the fellowship in Faith, that's for sure. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're talking about the lost 10 tribes and how God brings people to the end of their ropes. And I want to quote verse 11, and I thought of an example yesterday as I was driving around here. I'm going to give that to you. He said, son of man, these bones, this is the Prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. Dry bones. Bones aren't enough. They got to be dry. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Completely cut off. That verse kept rattling around in my brain yesterday, and I thought of Israel coming out of Egypt at the Red Sea. They're cornered. They're stopped by this giant body of water, and they have these angry Egyptians, very, very angry, very ill-tempered, and an army, mind you, breathing down their throats. They turn around, there's water. Talk about our expectation being cut off. And what does God do? He does the unlikely thing at the last possible moment. Keep that in mind. At the last possible moment. It helps to know that. Now, over the years, it'll be 20 years on October 1st that I've been doing this full time. And God, over these 20 years, it's been harrowing at times. It really has, you know, especially financially, but also emotionally. And I had some grand visions about this job before I started. It's like the guy who said, you know, I once had six theories about child rearing and no kids. Now I have six kids and no theories. Yeah, well, that's me. I had ideas about how this job would be. Then I started the job. Now I got no ideas. I only know facts, and that is, it's not a bed of roses. And God has never painted a rosy horizon for me where I can see ahead financially months at a time. So it's always been when I need it, He gives it to me. A great example I read from Corrie Ten Boom. She gave the example of her father when he used to they used to board the train to Amsterdam. This was a little anecdote her father reminded her of when Corrie was going through hard times and the family was going through hard times. He said, Corrie, when we boarded the train to Amsterdam, when did I give you your ticket? She would say, right before we got on the train. And he said, right. That's right. God does not give you the ticket that you will need until right before you get on the train. That's why your imagination, this is why I like to say, God will not protect you from your imagination. People imagine so many horrible things that never happen. And you wonder, how can you deal with it? If this happened, if I lost my child, if I lost my wife, if everybody paints these terrible scenarios. And what does it do? Your body starts to secrete worry juices, adrenaline, lactic acid. It starts to tear down your body and you start to worry, but nothing's happening. Nothing is actually happening. Reminds me of The Matrix, the movie The Matrix. Not that I saw the whole thing. I'm not too keen on sci-fi, but I know the concept of it. You're hooked up and you're living something that's not really happening. And they say that people can actually die in their sleep from having terrifying dreams. Have you ever seen your dog taking a nap? That dog's crazy. It's panting. Its legs are moving like it's running. It's shaking. It's bouncing up and down, and it's laying on the floor. But it's having some dream, like it's chasing a wildcat or something, a conquering, Godzilla. I don't know. So it's the same with worry. It's the same with anticipating things that never happen. God is not going to give you what you need until you're ready to board that train. So there's no sense thinking about it, is there? There's no sense anticipating how bad something's going to be, or what happens if my parents die, or what happens if my mother or father get Alzheimer's. What happens? You know, there's enough evil today, Jesus said. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. And so take no thought for the morrow. Why? Because when you impose yourself into tomorrow, into the next day, you're going to worry about it. This is where I envy animals. Animals only live in the moment. They don't worry about what's coming. I mean, I'm not saying animals don't have bad lives. They do. It's rougher, those animals. But they don't mull over the past, and they don't worry about the future. For them, it's all about now. And that's actually how we're supposed to be. So God wouldn't really make a move for me financially until I was in the straits. I was right up against a bill, electric bill, house payment, car payment, right up against it. And then, bang, the money would come in. And this happened over and over again. But sometimes he really took me to the extremity, what I would call the extremity. And I would, sometimes I admit, you've probably heard me admit this already, shake my fist at him and say, God, you can only push people so far before they crack. And I've had two or three crises over the last 20 years when I've actually quit this job. And my fantasy has been to drive a truck. Now, this is my fantasy job. Drive a truck. It's like, you mean you're actually going to pay me to just keep this thing between these two lines and I take it from point A to point B and you're going to pay me for that? It's like, I don't have to think. I don't have to be persecuted. Nobody asks me, why are you driving a truck? So my other fantasy is to like work a cleaning job at in the afternoon shift or midnight at an office complex. Everybody's gone from the office and I'm in there cleaning toilets, sweeping floors. I fantasize about that. That'd be a dream job for me because this job is so mentally stressful. I never put it down, can never put it down really. And so God puts that flagstone down right before you take the step. In other words, I don't look out and see, and you don't either. You don't look out and see a yellow brick road that extends all the way to Oz, a paved highway, and you know how you're going to get there. You don't know how you're going to get there. And yet God tells you to step out by faith, and he says, walk. Start walking. Another great quote I read from the Reader's Digest was, if you jump off a cliff, you will build wings on the way down. In other words, you're not going to really do it until you have to do it. When you have to do it, you'll do it. That's why college kids cram for exams. Well, a lot of us do that. We procrastinate up until the very last moment, and then we work like a white tornado and get the job done. Why? Because a little bit of stress is good for you. This is actually what God does for us. He puts us in a little bit of stress, or a lot of stress, or an extremity. Like we're reading here in Ezekiel 37:11, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we're completely cut off. And no doubt Israel thought that when they were backed up against the Red Sea with the entire Egyptian army breathing down their necks. And God did the impossible. He parted the Red Sea and Israel went over it. And still, you know, they forgot about that. It's like, God, what have you done for us lately? They're hungry, they're thirsty in the wilderness. God, what have you done for us lately? Or brought you across the Red Sea? Yeah, that was 2 months ago. What have you done for us lately? So, you know, God is continuously proving himself to us. When are we going to come to the point? And I'm asking myself this as I ask you. When we rely on God's track record, he has a track record in our lives. He has done stuff. He's produced the goods time and time again. And even when these terrible things do happen, he's sown comfort in little shiny baubles of something into the black cloth. He has given you comfort. We used to live on a farm and I used to love all the cats. We had stray cats, but I'm a sucker for animals and I love dogs and cats and several of our cats used to get hit by cars, and I hated it. You know, I turned a corner and dread seeing it, and, you know, it happened more frequently than I would like. But even in some of those agonizing moments when a cat I was really fond of would be lying inert in the middle of the road, God mercifully granted to me that the body was not mangled or cat was thrown to the side of the road. This is just a practical example of little things I notice that God did for me, that even in the hard things, there was mercy. And he doesn't spare us from hard things, but he's there with us. He knows when the sparrow falls. The sparrows do fall. People do die. Cats die. Loved ones die. Death is all around us. And yet, even in Winburn, Pennsylvania, when I'm walking or running above the hills there near the cemetery, and I look at those gravestones going off into the horizon, sometimes the sun is shining and you see a reflection of light off the tombstones. And there's always some little thing, if you look for it, there's some little mercy sown in. I'll never forget I was bicycling to my job at the post office in Willard, Ohio. This was 1989, 90. And I was bicycling during the winter, and it was just horrible. 11 miles to Willard from Greenwich. And I just remember seeing these dead animals on the road, and the weather was miserable, and I was just depressed. And I said, God, there's too much death in the world. There's too much crap. Where's the sun? And as I was riding and bitching along, I looked up and three ducks flew across the sky in formation. Three ducks. And I just said, I said this out loud. I said, all right, I'll give you another chance. Talking to God. All right, I'll give you another chance. God sent those ducks to tell me that the universe is in order. I'm in charge. I'm setting up a contrast for the glory. And part of that contrast is the overcast sky. Part of that contrast is the dead animals on the road. But don't think for a second I'm not with you in this. Don't think for a second that I'm not going to back you up against a wall and make things look impossible. But Martin, look at my track record. Not only in your life, but look what I've done with Israel. I backed her up and backed her up, and every time I delivered her, I backed up my people. I backed up Abraham. I backed up Joseph. I backed them all up against the wall. And I delivered on my promises, because I always do. I always do. And I don't want you today to doubt God's promises. Israel doubted him. And I know sometimes you'll shake your fist at him like I do. But you have to know. You have to know that that's really not a bad place to be. If you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? It's not a bad place to be. Vent your complaint. That's what Job did. And Elihu said concerning Job that he had not sinned. Tell your father what's happening to you. He is dependable. He has a track record. Look what he's done in the scriptures. Look what he's done in your life. And put your trust and your confidence in him.